Because of listeners like you, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies. Your $28 to sponsor one ultrasound doubled a baby's chance at life. Your tax-deductible gift saves lives. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
When you hear the words, "I find no fault in him," does Bible character come to your mind? Well, it does mine, and I would call him one of the biggest cowards in the world, but yet God's will was done. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to come to you each day with Exploring the Word. Right now, we're going through the foundations of the Scriptures, fundamentals of the faith, and we're hoping that this would be a great, great resource for you to hear it, but also podcast to go back and listen and find out what these essentials to our faith, some of the essentials, we won't say all of them, but if you start with these four or five that we've gotten to and get into, you'll stand on a firm foundation. Well, Alex, you're still in Florida. How's the camp going, brother?
Well, Bert, thanks for asking. It's going fantastic. It's pretty hot, I will tell you. It's pretty hot, but we're down here with teenagers, about 100 teenagers. Last night, we do so much with apologetics and the deep, deep defense of the Christian faith. We talk about America and patriotism and why we should care about this country. But last night, Bert, I just felt to give a simple gospel message. And we had about half a dozen kids that prayed to accept Christ last night, that they wanted to make sure that they were saved. And so that's wonderful. This morning, had three or four others come up to me and they say, "Hey, last night I prayed that prayer too during the close of the service." And, you know, one thing, Bert, let me just say this, and we're going to talk about the fundamentals of the faith. But I had a young man come up to me yesterday, and he said, "I think I'm maybe someday going to be a pastor. I've never spoken in public. Could I preach a sermon?" And I said, "Well, sure. Show me what you got." And so today, before lunch, a young man got up and preached to the other kids his first sermon, and myself and my dear friend Carl Kirby of Reasons for Hope, we kind of gave him some pointers. And so half a dozen other kids said, "Can you teach me public speaking?" Well, you know, my point is this, that God does call out those to ministry. And we're having a blast at camp. But just to mentor the most spiritually eager generation I think I've ever seen, Bert, it's very rewarding. And again, there are youth here from the Fishbowl, Main Street Baptist Church in Tennessee. I forget what city. Do you remember what city they were from?
I can't remember that far back, Alex, but we did have them from Tennessee, and I'm glad they're there. So the pastor heard about the camps, and he brought a camp to be there. I'm excited about that. That's what you want to do. You want to work together in ministry. Fishbowl doesn't stand alone. Camps don't. They do not stand alone. It's kind of like the body of Christ. Let me see. We're connected, aren't we?
We really are. And every last one of us can be a connector and a conduit. And, you know, we've done, well, as far as I can recall, 51 citywide apologetics conferences in 30-plus years. You know what I love? When I hear people and they'll say, "You know, Alex, I'm in such and such a city, and I met this pastor at your event, and we're best friends, and now we do our churches do an Easter sunrise service jointly, but we connected at one of your events." And I give God the glory for that. And let's remember, every last one of us, We are a representative for Christ. We are one of his witnesses. And part of that is not only bringing people to Christ, but bringing people together.
Amen. And that's what we want to do. And that's what AFR, really, we do. When we do this program, we have all kinds of different denominations and churches that listen. And we praise God for that. And we want to stay with the scriptures. We may not agree on every point, but I want to tell you, if we can agree on what we're talking about here, the fundamentals, the foundational teachings of scriptures, I want to tell you, we can work together. And today we're talking about the vicarious death of Jesus Christ, and we may slip over into the victorious resurrection. I got them down, these. I wasn't original with that. I forgot where the first place I heard it. But and then you have the visible return of Christ. He said he'll come in like manner. But Jesus' death on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, Alex. All four Gospels talk about it. It's talked about earlier in the book of Isaiah and other places in Psalms. You have the Messianic Psalms. And so the crucifixion, now let me see. It was talked about in Isaiah, and that would be, what, 800 years before Christ, 8 centuries, close to it, 700 before Christ had come. And crucifixion had not even been brought about. And yet it describes all the things, my hands and my feet being pierced and my side and all my bones are out of joint. All of those things were said way before crucifixion became a way of penalty for death. Again, as I say, that really helps me to believe the Word of God.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, you know, in Zechariah, which was about 5 centuries before the birth of Christ, it says that they will look on him who they pierced.
Yeah.
Yeah. And in Psalm 22, which was written about 1000 BC, and of course, from the cross, Jesus quotes Psalm 22, says they pierced my hands and my feet. Well, history tells us that crucifixion as a means of execution was invented maybe 400 to 600 years before the birth of Christ. So when you read Isaiah 53, 750 to 800 BC, you read Psalm 22, 1000 BC. I mean, how could these biblical writers describe the very gory crucifixion of Jesus when crucifixion didn't even exist yet? Well, the Bible is prophetically true. And so We've talked about fundamentals, foundational, non-negotiables of the Christian faith. The Bible is God's Word. Jesus, deity, God incarnate. Well, the vicarious atonement, and the Latin word for vicar, you know, means substitute or mediator. Now, Bert, how many times have you and I taught through Hebrews in our 15-plus year journey together? I know we've done Hebrews once.
Yeah, we've done it twice. Yeah, we've done Hebrews two times.
Hebrews 7:22 says, Jesus is the one who guarantees the better covenant with God. Hebrews 9:23, it says that the far better sacrifice of Jesus, quote, far better sacrifice than the blood of animals, purifies things in heaven. And so the animal sacrifice was a temporary covering on the altar. Jesus' blood, the final, no more sacrifice ever be needed. Hebrews 9:12 talks about that Jesus with his own blood secured our redemption forever. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, Hebrews 9:12, secured our redemption forever. That's the sacrifice that he gave that we could be redeemed.
It is, and all four Gospels cover the crucifixion. Now, again, you can read about it earlier. It'll be the arrest of Jesus, him before Pilate, and so forth, and the second time, and the crown of thorns on his head. We find out the scourging that he would receive. And all of that is there and part of what was taking place. And then, again, Pilate, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I wash my hands. You know, he couldn't. His wife come in and said, you don't need to do this. I have nothing to do with what they're wanting you to do. He said, okay, it's a custom to release someone. Who do you want me to release? This man, you know, Christ or Barabbas, a horrible, hideous, murderous revolutionary. And it says that the Pharisees was working the crowd, the Sadducees working the crowd, the Sanhedrin working the crowd, saying, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Alex, there's never been a time when man was so rebellious and I would say personally responsible for what they were doing, and in doing it in such a horrible, hideous way, but yet the will of God was going to be carried out. Now, again, when God's will is carried out, but a person does wrong in order to get for it to take place, it doesn't mean they're doing right. Pilate can't stand before God and said, oh, I was just doing what was prophesied. No, you're accountable for selling him for 30 pieces of silver. So, Alex, again, when you see the cross and you see what all took place on it, and yet it says it pleased God. The only reason it pleased God was because of what would be the result, and that is his vicarious death in our place, isn't it?
It really is. And I would encourage people to read Matthew 27. You know, in there it talks about Judas after he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And by the way, historians tell us 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave in that day. Well, we were the slaves that he set free. You know, he came to set the captives free. We were enslaved to sin. Judas sold out the Son of God. You know, in Matthew 27, and I would encourage people to read 15 through 26, okay, Jesus is up there before the governor who had a habit of letting one person go free. And so the governor, in verse 21 of Matthew 27, which of the two do you want me to release? They said, Barabbas. And then Pilate says, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? They said, crucify him. And he says, why? What evil has he done? And it's almost like Pilate just can't believe it. You want a murderer and a rioter, an insurrectionist released. And in verse 24 of Matthew 27, Christ is going to go to the cross, be our vicarious substitutionary lamb. Pilate washes his hands. He says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And Bert, I know that, you know, Jesus was designated the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But the people that rejected him and demanded his execution, they were complicit. They didn't have to do that, did they?
They did not, and they chose to. The verse that I referred to beforehand about the crowd saying, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus, listen to verse 20 of that same chapter. It says, the chief priest and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Listen, be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you follow. Follow Christ. Follow his word. We'll be back with more right after the break here on Exploring the Word.
America's 250th birthday. It's a great excuse to have some extra cake and ice cream, but we can help your celebration go well beyond that. Show your patriotism with America 250 apparel that will become a memento of this special year.
We also have special episodes on AFA Stream to help underscore that America is a Christian nation and help you find God in the Constitution. Find all of this and more in one place. afa.net/topics/250.
Sing everything I need, everything I need. My Father has it, my Father has it. And every single time, the Lord will provide. That's right. My Father has it, it's my Father has it.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. This is Bert and Alex, and it is Exploring the Word, where we are going into the Word. And today we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the vicarious, the supreme, the perfect sacrifice. You find about the crucifixion, now you hear about it going to take place in the Old Testament. In the writings, you hear about what did take place. We talked about it in Hebrews and Corinthians and others. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all cover this very well. Each one seems to add a little bit so you get the full story. Now, Alex, there were seven, I heard it saying, the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. And you get that at different ones of these Gospels. But when you put it together and you see all that Jesus did, I did all that with Pilate and Annas and all the others, the Roman soldiers, the those that would bury him. Guess what? They were not in control. Jesus was. And matter of fact, Jesus told Pilate, said, "You have no power except that it was given to you from above." And Jesus was in control even at his crucifixion, wasn't he?
He really was. He really was. And you know, I mentioned in Colossians where it says, by him were all things created, and by him all things consist or hang together. And yeah, I think about this, Bert, that Christ was holding everything together by the will and the word of his power. So man can never trump the authority, the power, the sovereignty of God.
Amen. That is his power, and that is who he is. You've mentioned Matthew 27. You also find it in Mark 15. You find it in Luke 23 and John 19, part 18 and 19. And each one of them talk about the different things that would take place and the words that were used. But you get this valuable insight into Jesus and him being our supreme sacrifice as he was beaten with that, 39 stripes, 40 save one, as it says, and the crown of thorns on his head, the purple robe, the Roman soldiers, all of that was taking place. And Jesus was still, he could have, as the song says, called 10,000 angels. And he could have called more than that or less than that. He could have called anything. He could have said, this is enough. But the Bible says he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. It doesn't say he enjoyed the cross. He endured the cross. And Alex, for the joy set before him, is that joy us coming into relationship with him? Is that the joy that we're talking about?
It is. You know, earlier you mentioned from Isaiah 53, it says that it pleased the Father to bruise him.
That's amazing.
I mean, in Matthew 17 and elsewhere in the Gospels, the voice of the Father would say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet Christ is blasphemed, beaten, hit in the face, beard plucked out by the roots, disfigured. It says his visage was marred more than any other man, given a crown of thorns, hit with 39 lashes, nailed to a cross. And the Father would say, "It pleases me," and that was joy. How in the world so? Because you and I being saved from hell, that pleased God. I want to say to everybody listening, I do not have vocabulary adequate to convey how much God loves you and how much God has good things for you. He really does. And everybody listening, Jesus is as close by as a prayer. Honestly, he is. And so when it says that he endured the cross and the shame of it and just the physical pain, and I mean, God himself being cursed and blasphemed, but Jesus went through all of that we could be forgiven. And the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. So to everybody listening, Bert, I know we have a lot of people in a lot of places listening right now. I want to say this. Anything you've ever done, Christ will forgive if you ask him and you put your faith that he paid the sin on the cross, because he did. Bert, I know we have some inmates in jail listening. We have quite a church behind bars. I know we do, because we hear from you, and it really means a lot. I want to say to all the inmates, Jesus is with you. You're not alone, and you've not been forgotten. Christ is with you, and he's as close by as a prayer. And the saving of souls, the rebuilding of lives, Jesus said, it's worth it, and I'll do it.
Amen. It was a volunteer mission. God the Father did not force him. He came on his own, and it pleased the Father to do so. And in the garden, when he was getting ready and facing this, he said, if there be any other way, let this cup of suffering, pass from me. Silence has never been so loud. God the Father knew there was no other way. And Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. It was the will of the Father that pleased the Father for the Son to go to that cross, face those beatings, the crown of thorns, it may seem light to everyone else, being spat upon while he was there. And all of that, he did it for you. And that's what Alex was saying. And I want you, for God so loved the world, maybe you've done this before. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what you need to do sometimes is put your name there, that if Bert Harper believes in him, Alex McFarlane, Richard Stewart, put your name there. God loves you that much. It's exactly what Alex said. Nobody ever loved you the way Jesus loves you. And he did that so that we could have a relationship with him that is not temporary, but it's eternal. Now, eternal life is not just length, it's also quality. We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Now, Alex, in this relationship that Jesus brought about because of the crucifixion, we have this friend that stays closer than a brother. He says, I'll leave you. I'll never leave you. I won't stop loving you. I'm not going to quit on you. I'm not going to throw in the towel on you. I'm going to stay with you, and we're going to see this through. I'm going to bring you through. It makes me think, and the footprints in the sand. This guy, he noticed that at the most difficult times of his life in this dream, that at the most difficult time, there was one set of footprints. All the other times, there were two sets of footprints. And he was wondering, God, why did you leave me at those difficult times? You were with me through everything else. Why the most difficult things? And the Father would say to him, Son, those are not your footprints. Those are mine. That's when I was carrying you. Now, again, Alex, that's who Jesus is. He carries us. And when he said to the apostles, we're going to go to the other side of the sea, okay? They're on the Capernaum side. They're going to go to the Gadarene side. And he said, get in the boat and go. Halfway through, all the struggles happened. They really did. But guess what? They got to the other side, didn't they?
They really did.
Is that speaking of us? Have you ever heard in the cemetery, the most difficult thing is the dash between the dates of birth and death. But he will not leave us. He's going to carry us through, isn't he?
Amen. Man, he does carry us through. And he's got the power. He's got the power. When you trust in Jesus, I mean, Jesus, well, one of my favorite verses is in John 10 where he says, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. And, you know, we trust in him. Bert, I know we're talking about the fact that he atoned for our sin on the cross. And let me just say this, folks. If you've ever wondered, wow, I hope I'm really saved. I hope he carries me over. Well, he will, and the proof of that is the resurrection. I mean, if you've trusted Christ, he is with you. You're born again. The consistency of Jesus' power. You know, Bert, Jesus showed power over nature. He showed power to heal diseases. He showed power over spiritual realities, cast out demons. I think about this. Let me ask you something. And there are many names I can name, Bert. What do Hank Aaron and Babe Ruth and Barry Bonds have in common? Do you know?
Home runs.
They do. Yeah. Yeah, I love baseball, by the way. These are the most consistent home run hitters ever. Barry Bonds is probably at the top of the list. He played for 22 years, and I forget, it was 760-some, and Barry Bonds was very consistent. I mean, more than any other, the percentage of times at bat, he would uncork one and hit a home run, right? Well, Jesus, with 100% consistency, unbroken consistency, he showed his power. Now, I think 9 times in the Gospels, Jesus showed power over nature, walking on the water, feeding of the 5,000, calming the storm. Jesus had power over the elements. 17 times in the Gospels, he healed diseases, you know. He cleansed the lepers, healed a paralyzed man, healed blindness, cleansed 10 lepers. So then 6 times Jesus showed his authority over the devil. I mean, he could cast out demons. He could banish Satan and over. And then on 4 occasions, he showed his power over death.
Amen.
Nobody has power over death. But Jesus did, including Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his own resurrection. Here's my point, Bert. We can trust our soul to Christ, can't we?
We really can. And no one else. There will be no one else that you can. Everybody else, they'll come short. Only Jesus overcame our 2 greatest enemies, sin and death. And that's who he is. And the resurrection is so real. Just listen to this lineup, Alex, of the resurrection. Mark 16, Mary Magdalene saw the risen Lord. The other women in Matthew 28, verse 9. The 2 disciples and on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24.
Mm-hmm.
Simon Peter, he came back. And they said he's appeared to Simon Peter also. The 10 apostles without Thomas. 11 apostles with Thomas being there. He was doubting. The apostles gathered at the sea in John 21. In Matthew 28 at Galilee. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, he appeared to 500 at one time. He also appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. James, also the brother. Alex, the proof is there. Jesus overcame sin and death. And Paul would write and say, if the resurrection is not true, we are miserable men, most miserable. But if it is true,
yeah,
and we know it's true, I won't just say the word believe. I'm not going to say the word hope. I know it is true. He has overcome those, and we can trust him. And that's why we do this program, isn't it?
Well, it is. It is. And yes, Jesus rose that first Easter morning. And for one thing, Bert, that shows that the sacrifice was acceptable to the Father, that you need not worry, was Calvary good enough? Of course. And you know, you mentioned there in 1 Corinthians that, you know, Christ appeared, he was seen, and he said, you know, if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ be not risen, we're still in our sins. We of all men are most miserable. You know, if in this life only we have hope, if Christ is not risen, you go to 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
You know, if he weren't, yeah, we'd be hopeless, but he is, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. You know, in a few days, I'll be with Gary Habermas at the Cove, the world expert on the resurrection. And, I mean, folks, this is worth shouting hallelujah and running a lap around the sanctuary. The tomb is empty. Death is beaten. Sin is paid. Christ is risen, and we are his. Amen.
Amen. When he was on the cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full. I've paid the price. What was the proof? When they went to that that tomb, the stone was rolled away. It wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was rolled away to let the disciples in so they could see. And when John and Peter saw that cloth laying there and Jesus gone, it would change the world. John believed quickly, you know. Peter, okay, and Jesus still had time for him. Well, Alex, we're going to take phone calls. That phone number, if you have a Bible question, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Alex and I would love to hear you today on your question about the Word of God. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If I get
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex here. And I know tomorrow is Fire Away Friday, where we'll take calls the whole program, but we're taking calls now. And if you want to get in the queue, you can do so. We got lines that are open, and we're ready to receive your call. And so we thank God for that. Well, Alex, we had good calls yesterday. We're looking forward to them today, aren't we?
Absolutely. That telephone number, incidentally, is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you with any and all Bible questions. And then if you ever want to email Bert and myself, Brent Austin is so faithful to help us with Facebook and email, but it's word@afr.net. We do read each and every one, and we love to hear from you. But on the phones, where should we begin?
Let's go to Tennessee and talk to John. John, thank you for calling. Go right ahead, brother.
Greetings, brothers in Christ.
You bet. Amen. Amen.
Got a clarification. I have heard, you know, when Jesus Christ died and he was wrapped in the shroud, it was almost like a nuclear explosion, as explained. And my question is that with the nuclear explosion, they said that the stone, and I've heard this from several different people, that the stone actually blew apart. I don't know if it really matters if it were rolled away or blown away, like I said, like because Jesus is intense light when he passed. It was just, you know, something that had never happened before. And I just wonder if you've ever heard that. Thank you.
Well, let me read the scriptures in Matthew real quick, then we'll comment on it. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now, again, if there was a nuclear explosion or anything, there may have been marks on the stone, Alex, but it was rolled away. But there may have been some some significant impressions on that stone. What do you think?
Yeah, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, all three of those say the stone was rolled away. Now, John 20, verse 1, says the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, Bert, I would kind of think that rolled away and removed are kind of the same thing. By the way, let me say a word you might come across, synoptic, and that's S-Y-N-O-P-T-I-C. And synoptic, as in like synopsis, summarize, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, it means to see together. To agree. And so Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, they're definitely synoptic here, aren't they, Bert? Verse 2 of Matthew 28, the stone was rolled back. Verse 4 of Mark 16, the stone, very large, had been rolled away. Verse 2 of Luke 24, they found the stone rolled away. The one that sort of phrases it differently, John 20, verse 1, says the stone had been removed. I don't see that it was like smashed apart by like a nuclear power. It was rolled away, wasn't it there, Bert?
I believe it was rolled away, but I think they're taking a, this is my opinion, Alex, that, and John, doesn't mean it's right. The resurrection, I feel like there was light there. I do that, you know. I can't imagine it not being light. And it making some impression, but it was still rolled away. It also says an angel, you know, rolled it away. And he stayed there, you know. So I think the rolled away is still good, John, more than the nuclear explosion that would blow it away. And it is rolled away. Thank you, brother. Appreciate you calling very much. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Terry. Terry, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, how are you, sir?
Doing well, man. How's things in North Carolina? Since Alex is not there and he's in Florida, is it holding together in North Carolina without Alex?
Not as well as it would if he was here.
Way to go. Good answer, Terry.
Oh, my goodness.
Go ahead with your question, Terry. Yeah.
Okay, I wanted to ask, how old was Jesus at the resurrection?
Okay. Alex, 33 years, is that still sufficient at the resurrection?
Yeah, I would think so, because he started his ministry when he was 30, and he ministered for 3 years, so I think he would have had to have been 33. Wouldn't you agree, Bert?
I agree, and again, that's that age. I'm going to make a little bit of, we're going to teach a little, since the incarnation, we're going to teach a little, but guess what he was? In the beginning was the Word. He was eternal. But far as his physical body, 33 years is Terry. And but Jesus, he was with God in the beginning, wasn't he, Alex? Okay.
He was.
Okay.
Sorry for the delay.
No problem.
Yeah, you know, the baby Jesus born in the Bethlehem manger. You know, this is just one of the profound miracles of God's incarnation, that when Mary held the newborn baby Jesus, he was moments old and yet infinitely older than Mary, because he was from eternity past.
Amen.
It's amazing, isn't it?
It is. That's the reason I love Mark Lowry's song about Mary. When you kiss your baby, you're kissing the face of God. That line just grips my heart. Well, I know we got some questions that's come in on Facebook, but before we do that, let's go to Virginia and talk to Lisa. Lisa, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Hey, I listen to you all the time. I love you all. But anyway, I was just wondering if you have ever heard of the Noahide laws. I know it's not in the Bible, but it's supposed to be some laws that were passed in 1991.
Okay.
Could you give me any information on that?
Say that again, if you don't mind. What laws?
It's spelled Noahide.
I'm not familiar with that, Bert.
I'm not. Lisa, do you know anything about them, what they're about at all?
It's supposed to be about, they were passed in 1991 under George Bush Sr., but they can't go forward with it because of the Constitution. And it's about Gentiles, Christians must conform to the seven Noahide laws supposedly given by God to Noah for Gentiles after the flood.
Huh. I have not heard that at all. I'll have to look that up. Alex, what about you?
Yeah, maybe we'll do a little research and try to give a report tomorrow. I have to confess ignorance, Bert. I've not heard of this.
I have not either. But there's a lot of things Bert hadn't heard of. And so, Lisa, thank you. Keep listening, and we'll try to get an answer. Okay, Brent, do you say you have a question for us?
I've got two, but I'll give you this one. First of all, from Rita from email. She says, how can we be sure which promises in the Bible are for all of the church and which were intended only for the audience or followers living or present at the time of Jesus or the time of the writing?
That is a great question, mm-hmm. Rita. It is a battle, isn't it, Alex? We have folks, mm-hmm. you know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, that's just for Israel. Sometimes it's in the wording and sometimes it's what it's about, isn't it, Alex?
Yeah, you know, there's kind of a rule of thumb that some great people like Warren Wiersbe would say, and Elmer Towns, read two chapters before and two chapters after. And we have to look at the context. And by the way, this is under the topic of hermeneutics, the accurate, you know, handling of God's word. Is this a universal spiritual promise? Is this just immediately to Israel? Is it to the church? You know, is it about relationships? I mean, you know, there are some laws that apply to saved and lost people alike. Bert, I think about Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Well, that's true for anybody, saved or lost. You know, a gentle answer turns away wrath. And then there are things, let me just say this, the land, look for promises that are unique to the Abrahamic covenant. Because, you know, God is never going to call Gentile Christians of the 21st century to go fight Canaanites. Now, we are to Colossians 2:8, Jude verses 3, 1 Peter 3:15. We are to fight in the battle of ideas. But let me give you one, Bert, like 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Right.
If my people who are called by my name, a lot of people, they'll say, oh, well, that was written to Israel. That has nothing to do with America. Well, that is a dual application. Any people group, Greek, Italian, Arabic, Gentile, American, any people group that repents of sin, turns to Christ, seeks forgiveness, asks for his blessing, I mean, that'll work for anybody.
Amen.
And so, you know, I realize there are some promises specific, but look at the context, and I think we'll find that so many, many, many promises of blessing and favor for those who turn to Christ, that'll work for most all human beings.
It is. Let me give you another one, okay? Jeremiah 29:11. The reason I do, 2 Chronicles 7:14 and Jeremiah 29:11. Those two, you know, in church, man, I've done it. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, Alex, again, we're talking about Israel when they come out, but in that context, it is there, but does it, when you read that, does it translate into God's people today that his thoughts are good toward us, that his,
yeah,
he gives us peace and he wants us, he's given us a future and a hope? Is it wrong, yeah, to take that as a promise from God for us today?
No, it is not wrong. In fact, I think it's absolutely right. And, you know, the Jeremiah 29 passage also includes verse 13. You will search and you will seek and you will find me when you search with all your heart. And so that still works for, you know, people today. Bert, I don't mean to open a can of worms, but sometimes these Old Testament promises, like I think Psalm, you know, 37 verse 4 about, yeah, seeking the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. People say, oh, that was for Israel. And I've had, all summer long, I've had people ask me, did the church replace Israel? And I believe the answer is no. The church is the church. There are still Abrahamic covenant promises to Israel. And every now and then, I've had pastors, they'll say, well, Israel doesn't mean anything. The church is now Israel. I disagree with that, and let me just say this. If the church is now Israel, why don't we fly our congregation to the Holy Land and possess some real estate?
Alex.
You say, well,
that's good.
We could never do that, of course. Listen, as I don't mean to open up a big can of worms here, but the everlasting covenant between God and Abraham is everlasting.
Amen.
And one day, and we're not quite there yet, but one day the Jews will embrace their Mashiach, Messiah Jesus, and they will occupy their ancestral land in a state of belief. We need to pray for that day.
We do. We're going to try to get, you got one more. We'll see if we can answer it quickly, Brent.
This should be a quick one. Why are we supposed to pray when it just boils down to God's will anyway?
Okay. I'll tell you, prayer does a lot of things. One thing, Alex, and I found out for Bert Harper, it gets me where I need to be with God, okay? Now, I believe it does change things, but more than anything, it's changed my attitude, my heart, my direction. What would you say to that?
Well, we are to pray. You're right. I used to see a bumper sticker that said, prayer changes things. And then I saw one that said, prayer changes us. But part of the reason that we pray, we realize that Jesus is our source. And we are to pray, for one thing, Luke 18:1, Jesus said that his disciples should always pray and not give up, Luke 18:1. Here's the other thing, though, because we're in a relationship.
Amen.
You know, it's not just set the timer on the washing machine and walk away. No, that's a human and a machine. That's not a relationship. Christ and his followers, us and our Lord, we pray, we communicate, because it's a relationship.
That's the reason we pray without ceasing. That means we stay in a place, a position of prayer at any point in time, of praise and request. God hears us. Alex, tomorrow is Fire Away Friday. We're looking forward to that. So We're telling everybody, get your questions ready, and Alex and I will listen to those questions. We'll do our best to give you an answer that's biblical, clear, and precise. And when we do that, we give him glory and praise. Well, Alex, hope things continue to go good there at the camp in Florida, brother.
Well, God bless you. Thank you, Bert. Thank you, Brent. And thank you, Robert. And thank you all for listening. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word. Most of all, tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.